Open your Bibles to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Father, we wish you happy Father's Day today, God. We love you. We are your tender, precious children. And we desire to be walking in unity with one another because we know that that brings pleasure to you. And Father, that's what we desire. We want to bring pleasure to you. We want to bring pleasure to you in the way that we worship you. We want to bring pleasure to you in the way that we live our lives for you. And we want to bring pleasure to you in the way that we interact with one another. So we thank you, Father. We ask that you would bless this time today, this reading of your word. And we're asking that your Holy Spirit would minister to each and every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've concluded our teaching in Jude, and it was a good time, I think, in God's Word, and I believe God had put it on my heart for us to start reading through selected Psalms. This is not going to be a chronological study through the Psalms, although next week I'll probably go into one of the earlier Psalms and start moving forward in that direction. I chose this Psalm particularly today because I believe it's a Father's Day psalm for us as we are ministering to God in a sense through our unity. But I say this because it makes me consider being a dad myself and having two adult children. I remember what it was like when my children were little, and they wanted to do things that blessed me, and every once in a while, they would do something like on a birthday or on a Father's Day, they would want to make breakfast in bed for their dad, right? And of course, what dad doesn't want that or wouldn't be blessed by that? But they'd get up early, mom would be there, I'm sure, helping. And then you'd start hearing this clamor coming from the kitchen, no, I wanted to be the one that stirred the pancakes. No, I wanted to mix it up. I wanted, guys, can you relate? We've heard our children argue with each other. We've heard them bicker with each other. Even as adults, sometimes when our kids grow up, siblings argue and have challenges with one another. And listen, that didn't make me happy. The joy that I was supposed to be receiving by having breakfast in bed, I lost the joy when I'd hear my kids arguing with one another. And that makes me think of us as the body of Christ, right? He is our heavenly Father. We are his children. And listen, God doesn't like it when his kids argue with each other. He wants us to be in unity with one another. Now, it's understandable why sometimes believers, Christians, disagree with one another, because we are the body of Christ, and yet we are very, very different from one another. I mean, there are Christians all around the world who have different cultures and different ways of worshiping God, the same God. We have the same Bible, we have the same Holy Spirit, we have the same baptism, but there's different cultures. We do things differently. Listen, we don't all dress alike. We don't all like to eat the same types of foods. There's just so many different things in the way that we as believers, especially in like a community church where we come from different backgrounds and different denominations, Christian denominations. Now, as we read Psalm 133, the title given to it is, it's a song of ascents of David. Now, The Song of Ascents began in Psalm 120 and go all the way through 134. We read 133 already this morning. But it's important for us to understand what these Songs of Ascents were. So the psalm that we just read was a song because the Jewish people, the Israeli people, the Hebrews, they were required three times a year, wherever it was that they were living, if they were living in Jerusalem or if they were in the northern part of Israel or they were on the outskirts of Israel in neighboring countries, wherever they were, three times a year, Pesach, Passover, they would be required to go. Shavuot or Pentecost, the Jews were required to go to Jerusalem. And then Sukkot or the Festival of Booths, which is a commemoration of the time when the Jewish people lived in the wilderness in tents for 40 years. So as the people were required three times a year to travel upward towards Jerusalem. Listen, you never say, hey, I'm going down to Jerusalem in Israel, because Jerusalem is up. You're always going upward towards Israel. And as the people were traveling, as they would begin that ascent, as they would start climbing that hill that led to the temple in Jerusalem, they would begin to sing these songs of ascents. Now, we're talking about worship in the Psalms. We're going to talk about worship in the Psalms so much. And we're going to look at the heart of the psalmist. We're going to look at the heart of David and some of the other authors of some of these psalms. And I want us to try to picture what was going on inside of David's heart as he was in Jerusalem. Maybe he was inside of his palace and he was looking up out over Jerusalem, and he would begin to see the people coming to worship the Lord, and he would hear these songs being sung. Listen, I picture this in my mind, and I think of David's heart, and he must have ran and grabbed a quill or a pen or whatever and started to begin to write these psalms down. He wrote Psalm 133, and he said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And listen, that brings us to our first point this morning. Genuine unity is family. Listen, we are family, right? I'm not going to start singing that Pointer Sisters song, I promise. But listen, we are God's children. We are to be unified. We are to be one. Notice David used the word brethren because the Jewish people were family and they were coming from all over that area so that they can unite together over love and worship of their father, Yahweh, Jehovah. Now, Israel, the thing that we need to consider about Israel or the people of Israel is they all faced common enemies, right? They all of the different ites that they had to deal with in Israel. But there was also infighting that would take place among the Jewish people. In fact, a couple of kings later, after King Solomon died, when Rehoboam took over the kingdom, there was a division within the land where you had the two nations in the south and you had 10 nations in the north. So even though they had common enemies, oftentimes there was infighting among the tribes, and yet we're able to see here how they were able to unite together over their mutual love of God. And I think about this when on the last night when Jesus was betrayed, on the last night when he was about to be arrested and go to the cross, in John chapter 17, Jesus spoke the most beautiful high priestly prayer. And his heart was for his people, his brothers, his children in a sense, because he is God. He's not God the Father, but he's God. And Jesus said this. He said, "I do not pray for these alone," speaking of his disciples and the believers who were with him, "but also for those who believe in me through their word." So their testimony is they would go out and make disciples who made disciples who made disciples. He says, "But I'm also praying for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us." Why? "That the world may believe that you sent me." So listen, we as believers, we as Christians, we as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be united together as a family. Listen, it's not based on physical birth, even though half of this church belongs to one family over here on the side over here. Listen, we are family because of the spiritual rebirth that God has given to us. We are united together under the greatest name that can ever be spoken in any congregation, in anywhere, in any place or time, all across the face of the earth. And we sang about it this morning, the name of Jesus. Thank you, Randy. That was a beautiful song. I love to sing that song. The church, we, his children, are a family. And if we really, truly want to bless our Heavenly Father, the greatest Father's Day gift that we can give to God the Father is unity among his children, among his church. Now, I was considering Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, God shares six things, even seven things that God hates, that he abhors, that are an abomination. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it out loud to you. But the first thing is a proud look. God hates a proud look. God hates pride. Would you guys agree that that's a worthy thing for God to hate? Pride?
Yes.
All right, very good. The second thing is a lying tongue. God hates lying. We hate lying. We don't like it when someone lies to us. Would we all agree that God should hate a lying tongue? All right, you're tracking with me. Okay, great. How about hands that shed innocent blood? Yes, absolutely. How about a heart that devises wicked plans? Yes, people who are formulating wickedness in their hearts. Man, God hates that. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. Like, no one wants someone to go in court and speak lies against us. We could end up in jail. Do you guys agree God should hate that?
Yes.
All right, check this one out. How about one who sows discord among the brethren? Hey, wait a minute. To think that God gives the same weight to someone who sows discord among the brethren as he does for someone who's swift to take away innocent blood? To think that God puts that in the same category of things that he hates? Someone who sows discord among the brethren? Listen, God hates that just as much as he hates pride. God hates that just as much as he hates a lying tongue. God hates that just as much as he hates the shedding of innocent blood. And listen, that's a heavy thing for us, his children, to consider, that God hates those who sows discord among the brethren. So what does it mean? And I'm sorry, I think I was supposed to have a slide up there for you. There it is. So you guys could take a picture of that or write it down or whatever. But what does it mean to have unity among the family of God? What does it mean to have unity among the brethren? Listen, I think it might be easier to define what unity is not. Unity is not conformity. Amen? Unity is not conformity. God has made each and every one of us very different, very unique. Listen, we see things differently. We experience things differently. If we were to put a committee together of 10 people to decide what the color of the new carpet that we'll eventually someday get together, we're going to get 11 different opinions, right? Listen, because we are different people. We have different ideas. We express ourselves in very different ways. So listen, unity is not conformity, but unity also is not uniformity either, because we are very different people. God can use each and every one of us as a body. And you guys all know this verse. We're going to read it together. Anyway, or I'll read it out loud. You can follow along if I can get it to come up here. There it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Listen, we are a very diverse group. We're not to be uniformed. We're not to be conformed. Listen, God doesn't make us cookie cutter Christians, you know, but there are churches out there. There are some churches that are, that they just like to read from the King James. They're King James only churches, and that's fine. That's not a problem. We have in our pews ESV versions. I read from the New King James version. We're different people. We have different likes. We have different dislikes. But yet, as diverse as we are one body in Christ. Now, I want us to think about the letters written to the churches of Revelation, the seven letters that were written. So some homework for you dads today, okay? Before you go barbecuing, just kidding. Do it at your convenience. But read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, because in those letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches, and I believe the number 7 is completeness. So he was speaking to the whole church. But in those descriptions that he gave of himself, he gave a different description of himself, a partial revelation of who he was to each of those different churches. So the church of Ephesus, he's the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. To the church of Smyrna, he's the first and the last who was dead and came to life. To the church of Pergamos, he's the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. To the church of Thyatira, he's the one whose eyes burn like a flame of fire, whose feet are like fine brass. To the church of Sardis, he's the one who has the 7 spirits of God and 7 stars. To the church of Philadelphia, he's holy and true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. And to the church of Laodicea, he's the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So to each of those 7 churches, Jesus gives a partial revelation of who he is. So listen, it's no wonder to us why there are different denominations that are drawn to different types of things, all in the body of Christ. Listen, I'm talking about Christian denominations. We spent so much time in Jude. You guys know that I'm not talking about heretical churches. I'm talking about the body of Christ. So there may be Christian churches that are drawn to worshiping God in a very emotional way. While there may be other Christian churches that are more conservative in the sense that they are very academic and they want to make sure that they're studying the Word of God. That's what they're drawn to because that's just how God has revealed himself to them. So, you know, there are churches that are very conservative. We're not one of those churches in the sense that we don't feel like it's necessary for us to come to church in a suit and tie and head coverings or anything like that. And then there are some churches that are probably more like us. My very first church experience was a come-as-you-are kind of a church. Wear shorts, wear a t-shirt, wear flip-flops. In fact, crazy thing, my boss at the time, I was a very young believer, but my boss thought I was way more mature than I was because I talked about Jesus all the time. He was a Catholic fellow, and they were going to baptize their baby, and I was invited to videotape the baptism. Well, the only kind of church I'd ever been to was Hawaiian shirts and shorts, and that's how I showed up, right? And they're all in their suits and ties, and his wife looked at me, and then she looked at him, and he got in big trouble after that. But listen, we are the body of Christ. Now, I know that many of you probably heard this quote before. Some attribute it to Augustine, but we don't know for sure. But it says this, in essentials, we need unity. In non-essentials, we need liberty. And in all things, charity. Listen, God has made the body of Christ to be a unified body. And by making us different, listen, we are to come together and we are to unite against those things doctrinally that we know that are important for us to unite and not divide over those secondary issues. We are not to divide over non-essential issues, but in those things, listen, we're to have liberty towards one another. But I know how I am. Listen, I can have the tendency of believing that, listen, I'm God's favorite. Right? I'm God's favorite, and that everything that I believe and every non-essential doctrine that I believe in is the most important thing, and I'm right, and everyone else is wrong. But that's not the case. I'm not God's favorite. God loves each and every one of us, and the truth is there's a common salvation that we have with a common Savior who died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, was raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, who's one day coming back for his children because he loves us. So we share that, and we have the same Holy Spirit, and we have the same baptism. And listen, I really dislike, I'm not going to say the word hate, but I do. I hate this about myself. I hate it when my flesh wants to go on the warpath of a brother or sister in Christ because they disagree with me about a non-essential issue. That's my flesh. Man, sometimes I just get so angry. And you know what it is, guys? It's my pride. It's my own spiritual pride making myself believe that I'm somehow more knowledgeable or somehow elevated higher than other people are, and that God loves me more than he loves anyone else. But listen, as Jesus prayed that great high priestly prayer, what did he say? He prayed so that the world would know that God sent him, so that we would be good witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so for us to continue infighting with one another, for us to continue saying that, well, I'm right and he's wrong and you're right and I'm wrong. Listen, that's not what God wants. That doesn't bring God pleasure. That doesn't bring God joy. And what does it do? It destroys the reputation of the church. It makes people who are in the world say to themselves, listen, they can't even agree among themselves. So listen, we need to guard ourselves that when I exalt myself, when I exalt my own opinion, I'm placing myself up above the unity that God wants for his church. So, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you today. And God's just telling you right now, he's saying to you, listen, Don't tell that story, not one more time. Listen, I know that you're having a problem with so and so. Listen, don't tell anyone else about. Listen, don't slander that person's reputation, not one more time. Do you realize the harm that we cause when we do things like that? When I say something to someone else who maybe offended me or did something, when I share that with somebody else, and then they share that with somebody else, and then that person shares that, listen, it starts to spread. And what we're doing is we are imprinting a negative opinion in someone's mind, in someone's heart, about someone who they've never even met because of my negative opinion towards that person. I've given that person a negative impression. I've given that person a negative imprint in their mind because of what I said about them. So what do I need to do? I need to point it back to myself, guys. We need to point, how many of you are perfect? None of us are. How many of you have ever made a mistake? We've all made mistakes, right? Where we have intentionally or unintentionally said something or hurt somebody, and then what do? We go, man, did you know what so-and-so did to me? Do you know what that person said to me? Listen, we've done it to ourselves. We've done it to other people, and then we get so upset when somebody does that for us. And then, you know, someone does make a mistake. Someone does say something that they shouldn't have said, or they hurt your feelings, or they sinned against you. And then, because they're a mature believer in Jesus Christ, they come to you and they ask you for forgiveness, and you receive, you Yes, I forgive you for that mistake, but listen, the damage has already been done because you've already gone out and told all of these different people the negative thing that that person has done. And now, listen, now you have to do your best to try to go back and correct the narrative to all of those people that you've talked to. And it's impossible because they've already shared that. Here's the point, folks. For the sake of love and unity, we need to reject gossip. We need to reject gossiping about other people, and we need to reject hearing gossip about other people. And listen, if it's not for the sake of love and unity, it's for the sake of the world. It's for the sake of this community who are watching to see if we are different or to see if we are just like them. David wrote, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when his brethren, when his children dwell together in unity." So that's point number one, is genuine unity is family. Point number two is genuine unity saturates. Back to Psalm 133, look at verse 2. "It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments." Listen, the word picture that David is giving is this anointing of oil. We know that throughout the Bible, the anointing of oil is like is symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we're told in the book of James that if any of you are sick, that you should go to the elders of the church who will anoint you with oil. Listen, I've never taken a jar of anointing oil and poured it over the head of anybody. We just take a little dab, we put it on your forehead, and we pray for people, and we invite the Holy Spirit to bring healing by faith. We trust that God is going to do the work. But in biblical times, Aaron was the very first priest of Israel, and when he was anointed with oil, you have this word picture of this jar of oil or this horn of oil being poured over Aaron's face, and the oil just running down his beard and getting into his clothes and running down his robe. Listen, that's what Christian unity should be like. It spreads among the people. And listen, we can either have a positive effect on people or we can have a negative effect on people. Unity, that is, right? So remember the 12 spies who went into the land for 40 days? They came back. Caleb and Joshua, they gave a positive report, but they were only two. You had the 10 who, even though their names are listed in the Bible, none of us know their names, right? But yet they gave a negative report, and that negative report had an influence over the entire nation of Israel, where they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So I really think verse 2 is just a beautiful illustration for us among the unity that God's people ought to represent. Because unity leads to blessings, and those blessings just pour out all over our church, and it can even spread into our communities, and it can spread into the uttermost parts of the world. So that's point number two. Genuine unity saturates. Point number three, genuine unity refreshes. Look at verse 3. "It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." So Mount Hermon is the highest mountain range in Israel. And, you know, we would think snow in Israel. Yeah, Mount Hermon gets snow. They actually have a ski resort there on the top of Mount Hermon. But the picture that we get here in verse 3 is the dew or the rain or the snow that's on Mount Hermon. When it begins to melt, man, it melts down into three different springs that pour into the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee, and even into the Dead Sea. So this is a word picture of how the dew of Hermon refreshes the whole land of Israel. So listen, spiritually speaking for us, this is how it works. A person who is willing to work through the process of restoration brings refreshment to the entire church. When we know that we are struggling with somebody in the body of Christ, that God wants us to work it out, right? And when we work it out, it brings refreshment to other people in the body of Christ, because they see, man, these two were at odds with one another, and they love each other, and they were able to work things out. So we need to ask ourselves, well, what does that look like? What does the process look like? Again, I'm going to tell you and share, kind of going back on what I'd spoken about earlier, what it doesn't look like. So somebody offends me, right? Somebody says something to me that really made me angry, or did something that really made me upset. Rather than me going to that person and speaking to them one-on-one, I go to other people first. I want to get counsel, right? I want to get prayer. I might be in my prayer circle with my friends at church, and, oh, Lord, please, I pray for so-and-so because their life is a mess, and their life is messing everybody out, and they've really offended me, and they really hurt me. Listen, that's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells us that step one, listen, Matthew 18, verse 15, step one, Jesus said this. These are Jesus' words. Moreover, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Listen, so, Jesus isn't saying every time somebody looks at you funny, you go to him and you call him out. Right? Because we'll be calling each other out all day long. Oh, I said hi to Pastor Mike and he didn't say hi back. He didn't smile at me. Do you know you didn't? Listen, that's not what Jesus is talking about. We're talking about serious offenses. Serious, when someone sins against you, listen, when it is causing disruption within your own heart, the first step is for us to go to that person alone. And what did Jesus say? If he hears you, you have gained your brother. You have gained your sister. Listen, we are not to go to somebody to give them a piece of our mind thinking that we're going to gain them. We need to go to them with the spirit of reconciliation. We need to go to them with a spirit of restoration. You go to that person and you let them know, listen, you said this or you did that, and it really hurt me. It really hurt my feelings. And we just let them know what happened. And now what does that do? It gives that person the opportunity, because they have the same Holy Spirit living in them that you have living inside of you. It gives that person the opportunity to recognize that they've offended you, that they've sinned against you. And now they can ask you for forgiveness and say something along the lines of, hey, listen, please forgive me. I didn't realize that I did that. Or maybe they did realize it, but they didn't realize how severe it was. And they ask for forgiveness. And then, listen, what do we do then? Well, I don't forgive you. It was too bad. It was too much of an offense. No, listen, we are to forgive them. Someone asks me for forgiveness, and you know that their heart is in the right place, and I am to forgive them. Because remember, Jesus says the point of this whole thing is to gain your brother. It's to gain your sister. The whole point of this is for reconciliation and restoration. But listen, sometimes that one-on-one doesn't work. So Jesus gave a second step. He said in verse 16, but if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So listen, I sinned against you, I offended you, and you come to me and I'm not willing to listen. I just, I'm digging in my heels. I don't want to hear it. The next step in the process then is for me to go out and get one or two people who are on my side to go and let that person have it. No, listen, that's not what Jesus is saying. Man, I just sprayed on the first row. Sorry about that. You guys need one of those plastic sheets, you know. Listen, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying that we need to go to one or two mature believers. Listen, I don't go to the two people that are on my side. I go to the two people in the church that I know is gonna be a fair arbitrator, that's gonna listen to both sides of the story. One or two mature believers who are gonna help in the process of restoration and forgiveness. And listen, if you have followed step one and followed step two, but the conflict still hasn't been resolved, listen, this is like the worst case scenario. This is like the last thing that you ever want to see happen. It says in verse 17, Jesus said, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. So listen, you have gone to the Lord in prayer. You've gone to that person. You've tried to get things to work out. Didn't work out. You've gone to step two. You've brought one or two mature believers into the mix. You've tried to get this thing to get worked out. It's not working out. This is a serious violation. This is a serious sin. Listen, so this may mean that we need to go before the church. Now, I don't believe that always means having a church business meeting and applying church discipline. But more times than none, it just means getting the mature leaders of the church involved, the elders, the pastor of the church involved. But listen, it should never get to that place. If we are mature believers in Jesus Christ, we should, in step number one, going to that person one-on-one, that's when that should get resolved. It should never get to a place where you have to go before the elders. Listen, that's the worst thing in the world for me as a pastor to have to deal with. Listen, I'm telling you guys this. I don't want to deal with that. Grow up. But I'm not just speaking to you because I am just as guilty of violating these principles as anybody else. We need to mature. We need to grow up. Why? Because we are believers in Jesus Christ. And so, again, the point is never to have to get to the third step in the process. So just to go back to this psalm, this song of ascent, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Listen, I am so thankful for this church. I am so thankful for the mature believers in this church. We've been here next month or August. It's going to be 2 years that we've been here. And I've served as a pastor at two other churches. And I'm telling you, man, I have had to deal with so much drama, and we haven't had to deal with that here. You guys are mature believers. You're welcoming to one another. It is so obvious that we are a family here. But listen, we're also human. We also have been born with a sinful nature. And there are times, and there will be times, that we are going to have conflict with one another and that we need to be mature enough to deal with it. In Vegas or in the South, you know, in the Bible Belt, there's a different church on every single corner. So if you get offended if the pastor says something you didn't like or someone looks at you sideways, I'm just going to go to the church down the street. Listen, we don't necessarily have the luxury. You can go to Shelton. But it's so much better if we just be mature and work things out, you know, not like the little kids mixing the pancake batter. I wanted to mix the pancake batter. That's what we sound like to God sometimes. He wants us to work it out because we're his children and he loves you. He loves me. So consider those things on this Father's Day because every day is Father's Day to our Heavenly Father and he wants to be blessed by us. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to grow. And when we blow it, listen, we all blow it. When we blow it, be quick to repent. Be quick to ask for forgiveness and to recognize, listen, I'm just as guilty as anybody else. So if somebody sinned against me, did something to offend me, guess what? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's someone out there that I've sinned against, who I've blown it against. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time that you've allowed us to have your Holy Spirit teach us and to guide us and to point us in the right direction. Father, we wish you a happy Father's Day, not just today, but every single day of the year, because we're your children and you're our Abba, you're our Daddy, and we are so comforted in having a Heavenly Father who loves us so much that even when we blow it, even when we stubbornly sin against one another in our pride and in our ego and arrogance, you're so quick to forgive us when we come to you and asking for forgiveness. God, we thank you that love covers a multitude of sin. And as we will be continuing these next several weeks in the Psalms, give us the heart of a psalmist. Give us the heart of a songwriter who writes poems and poetry to our Heavenly Daddy, because we love you, God, and we want to express that love in the way that we behave amongst one another. We thank you, Father. We love you, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well,